to start by taking a look at a scripture, and that is in Genesis chapter 22, because I want to just recognize that it's in the experiences that we have in life with the Lord where we learn. Right? We don't learn in a vacuum. We learn as we apply ourselves in life. We get some head knowledge, but then we apply it. We get out there and we do stuff. And as we do stuff, that's when the lessons come home. And that's why in apprenticeship programs, you have to have so many hours of practical work. And then you might do 6 weeks at school, but then you better get out there and do another 200, 300, 400 hours of practical work, right? We got to make sure you get this, you understand it. And I feel like in our lives, it's like that. We learn some things, but it's life experience where we gain the true appreciation of how things are. And I believe that that's true in the Bible as you look at stories like this one. Here's one where I could say Abraham, if he were doing this sermon, he would be pointing back to something like this. And largely, this is what the Old Testament stories are. They're looking back at experiences, and they're teaching lessons based on the experiences that they had. And through their experience, we gain knowledge. So we gain knowledge about who God is through stories like Abraham's in Genesis 22. We gain knowledge that he is, in the words of the old song, Jehovah Jireh, my provider, his grace is sufficient for me. Hey, you know, remember that? Come on, those are good days. The days of the Jewish songs, you know. That was maybe a 5 to 10 year period in ministry we just forget, right? One of the things I was going to say is the things I'm not going to put in my, the things that I've learned that didn't make my top three, one of them is stop trying to be a song leader. That's right up there. What I've learned in 30 years, just give up song leading. Okay. So in Genesis 22, here's the story. Abraham, I think it's verse 6, took the wood for the burnt offering, and he placed it on his son Isaac. And he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, Abraham, Father? Yes, my son, replied Abraham. The fire and the wood are here, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? I just love that picture, right? Because Abraham's like, Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. And when they reached the place God had told them about, Abraham built an altar there, and he arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac, laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand, took the knife to slay his son. It's like, literally. But the Lord, angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham! It was like, you know, wait a second. Here I am. Yes? Do not lay a hand on the boy. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and he took the ram and he sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place Jehovah Jireh, the Lord, the Lord who is, the eternal being, provides. And to this day it is said, on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. And we know, of course, so much imagery in here, so much imagery of Christ and so much imagery of how God sacrificed his own son on the mountain and how God provided the sacrifice for our sins, and because Jehovah is the provider. So Abraham learned this wonderful lesson. He learned that God provides. And he learned it through the experiences of being obedient to God, even though it seemed difficult, even though it was tough. And lessons like this are how we grow, and lessons like this are how we learn. The lessons, just so you know, experience is not the only teacher. Experience is a great teacher, but it's got some guardrails to it. Experience has some guardrails so that we don't get drifting off into the wrong areas. And of course, one of those guardrails is that what we learn from God is consistent with how he's revealed himself all the way through. So we don't find ourselves suddenly learning something new about God that contradicts his character as we go through. So in the Bible, from the Old Testament right through to the New Testament, is a development of our understanding of God. Not that God changes, but that we have developed and grown in our understanding of who He is. And in our lives, that's how we found it too. We might have learned that God was an angry God and He punishes us. And then we come to realize that was my misperception. God is not an angry God. And we come to understand that God cares, that maybe He disciplines His children. And so our experiences teach us who He is, and we learn more and more as we go along. But they're consistent with the character of who God is. The other great thing about experience is that it's not the experience that's rooted in me. It's rooted in what God has done. It's rooted in how God has revealed Himself. We know God only for one reason. He reveals Himself. Without the ability for God to reveal Himself, you and I don't know anything. We are darkened in our understanding. We're blind. We don't see. But God opens up the lens of our eyes so that we can see. That's why even when Jesus looked at Peter, and Peter, He said, "Who do you say I am?" And Peter said, "I think you're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Your flesh has not revealed this to you. This hasn't come to you by flesh. This is something revealed to you by the Spirit." The Holy Spirit's at work to reveal God in our lives. And so these experiences that happen, such as Abraham had, and even such as you and I have, are guarded by the fact that it's what God has revealed and where God has led us so that we can learn more about Him. And of course, for us, we have what's called the authority of Scripture. We have the authority of Scripture. It's called the canon. The canon of Scripture, or another word for canon is rule. It's the rule. It's the benchmark upon which any experience gets weighed, so that we always stay accurate in our experiences. So as we grow in the Lord and we wonder what's going on, we look to the Scriptures and it informs our experiences so that we gain good understanding of who God is. And so this is the lesson as we learn it from Abraham. And I was finding that as I look back over 30 years, I've learned some lessons along the way. And there's a whole bunch that don't make my top 10 list, you know, or my top 3 list I'm going to share today. Good ones like stop trying to be a song leader. Don't play practical jokes on your senior pastor if he's not too happy about it. Done that a few times. It's got me in trouble. Don't get kicked off a SkyTrain with young people. Doesn't usually look well. And I discovered that one. I look back and I think, oh my goodness, the stupid things that I've done. Why did I do those things? But I try to learn from them so that I grow in my understanding of how things are going, right? But here's the first thing I'm going to share. I realize that as I go through this journey, we all fall short. In 30 years of ministering with people, I've not found anyone yet who's perfect. I'll be quite transparent with you. When we deal with conflict, it always makes you think, I want to get away from it, and I want to find a place where there is no conflict, right? So when Lisa and I were coming here to Ladner, I remember she said to me, do you think we could just have a conflict-free church? And I said, not going to happen. Not going to happen, right? It's not going to happen because I've learned that wherever I put, two or three people together, there's going to be conflict. There's going to be people. Why? Because we fall short. And as you go through the journey of life, if your expectation is that people aren't going to hurt you, that people aren't going to say bad things about you, or people aren't going to not meet your expectations, that's just unrealistic. People fail. Pastors fail. Leaders fail. And it's not just, I know you guys can point to pastors. I mean, I go back to the days when everybody was on the Jimmy Swaggart kick. That's when I started 30 years ago in Bible school. We had a group of guys that were in there. They were the Jimmy Swaggart guys. Everything was Jimmy Swaggart. Do you know who Jimmy Swaggart is? You know who Jimmy Swaggart is? Okay. Some of you that are old, young people you don't know, is televangelists. Back in the day, the people that did crusades and they were on TV. Jimmy Swaggart was unbelievable around the world. Guys like Oral Roberts. You remember Oral Roberts? Oral Roberts, in his day of television ministry, when he started television ministry, he had more viewers than the 3 major U.S. networks combined. That's how powerful that stuff was in the 50s and 60s as it really took off. And then Jimmy Swaggart, he was like a train that you couldn't stop. I mean, millions and millions of dollars and millions of people that were being influenced. His church was crazy. His youth pastor one day was sitting with me and I was talking with him and he's telling me stories about, and you're just sitting there going, you have 1,400 young people in your youth group on Wednesday night. 1,400. I just can't even fathom it. I've been in a church where we had 1,400 members, but not in a church where we had 1,400 youth. Right? That's crazy. You just think about the implications of it all. But then I began to hear the stories about what life was like sometimes. You know, people that let you down, people that are proud, people that, like Jimmy Swagger, got to that place of pride where he just couldn't let go. He was too important. He was too big. It was too much up to him. And he had to get taught a little lesson. He got knocked down a little bit. You know, and people can go get angry at Jimmy Swagger. Why you get angry? Jimmy Swagger's just a man. That's the whole point, is you put unrealistic expectations on people that somehow they're never going to make a mistake or they're never going to do something wrong. They will, because people make mistakes. So over the years, what's been interesting is watching how people respond to people who make mistakes. People, there's always those who jump on the bandwagon who are just attacking right away. They're just attacking. They're just like, oh, that's just wrong. That's just wrong. You know, and they want to, you know, like basically, put them on trial right now. Every single person does something wrong. And it's like, whoa, slow down. I remember one lady, she was a single mom. She was in our church once and she got pregnant. She was not a single mom. She was single. She got pregnant and she's in the choir. And somehow one of the ladies got word of it that she was pregnant. And this lady was actually so beside herself. This lady was pregnant. She was considering an abortion. And the other pastor I worked with, he had to literally go to her house because he'd heard she'd made an appointment to get an abortion. He went to her house to intervene, to talk to her and say, come on, you know, really, let's not do this. And he found her. She miscarried. We still don't know to this day whether she actually did make the appointment or she just miscarried. We don't know. But she basically went through, it was tough for her. She went through this hell of what she's going to do in her life. She comes in, and what she needs, of course, is not judgment. She needs people to love her and encourage her and affirm her and say, listen, we can walk through this together. Not to condone activity that is wrong or damaging, but to love on the person, right? And so we bring her in. And one of the other ladies decided in the choir that she was going to be the person in charge of outing her. So she starts praying. Dear Jesus, we just pray for so-and-so who got pregnant. And she doesn't even have a husband. And just, you got to help her, Lord, because she's just got wrong behavior. And like in the middle of the choir, it's like, whoa, whoa, whoa. So it was, we literally, this lady didn't know what, she just always thought she was the one who gets to call out people's problems. So we went right to the board and said, this lady needs discipline. And they said, well, you know, she's been here 20 years. She's in the choir and this. And they said, no, we are not going to let you off the hook. This woman needs to be disciplined. And the board said, well, we can talk to her. No, discipline. And it was like we had to hold the board because the board did not want to take this lady. She'd been in the church 20 years. And they finally said, okay. They went and they disciplined her, kicked her out of the choir for a year. Told her she was not allowed to pray out loud for a year, and she had to meet with the pastor and talk about her attitude. And it was just, that was the discipline, right? And she was not happy about it. But you're not making it safe for people if you're going to do this kind of thing. And I just kind of chuckle. And those things become real, kind of like in the church, sometimes they can become real dramatic moments and everybody starts picking sides and everybody starts figuring out where they're at. Why are you doing that? Listen, people fall short. They make mistakes. We just deal with them as we go. Consequences that come vary depending on the type of mistake. We've had a pastor here before where we've had to do a public confession. That's because of the nature of the issue, the nature of the leadership. Others, you're in the congregation, you're dealing with issues. We're not going to put everybody up here on the platform, but we want to make sure that you have a place where you can be accountable, maybe in your small group, maybe in your family, where you can deal with the issues that are in your heart. Right? Because people fall short. We all fall short. And I've just found over years that we need to learn how to relax just a little bit. I've also found that when it comes to leadership, we need to learn to work with our leaders. Over 30 years I've had to deal with, I was also a presbyter, which means I've been a section leader for the churches where I've had to go in and help other churches. Just the other day I was doing a credential interview for somebody who wants to be a pastor and meeting with them. So I've gotten involved in many other church settings this way. And it quite surprises me sometimes to see how people won't let someone off the hook. They just won't. You know, a pastor will make a mistake and it'll be like the congregation are just, that's it. You know, and I've come to realize that we all fall short, but then there's all these ulterior motives always going on, right? And even for yourself, I just want to encourage you, when people come at you and they are antagonistic towards you and they're like in your face, maybe you got a boss like that, maybe you got a neighbor like that, maybe just even your kids act in that way. I don't know. Like just there are times when they just like they're at you. And if you feel like, why? This is where many times in ministry I've gone, Lord, I don't deserve this garbage. I don't deserve being treated this way. And you've experienced that in various ways in your life. And I've learned to realize I got to learn to stop and go, whoa, hold on a minute here. People make mistakes. And sometimes that person who's even accusing me or attacking me, it's more about the issues they're dealing with than it is about me. It's oftentimes like when one mom, I remember she came to me and she was so mad at me because her kid took a gun to school, got in trouble, didn't want to come to youth group, wasn't serving the Lord. The bottom line is he just didn't want to serve the Lord and didn't want to come. But somehow it was always my fault. Always was my fault. And I was like, why is this my fault? And she would get like, she literally get the finger pointing and just, you, and it was all about her son. Well, it's tough, especially when her and her husband are leaders in the church, her husband's on the board, and that's how they feel. It's the pastor's problem. And I'm like, okay, I just, you know what? There's obviously some hurt and anger going on in your home. I'm just not going to receive that as if that's all my issue. And that's how, in many ways, I've survived over 30 years, because I just refuse to take on me the issues that other people might be dealing with. And then there's that sifting process where you start to realize there may be an element of truth in some of that. You may have to evaluate and say, okay, what can I take ownership for? What can I apologize for? I'm sorry that I didn't invite your son. I'm sorry. Maybe I'll try a little harder to reach your son. But I'm not going to accept that his not serving God is my responsibility. You know, we draw the line, right? Your happiness, did you hear this the other day? It was a good quote. Your contentment is an indication of your heart, not your circumstances. Your contentment is an indication of your heart, not your circumstances. And when people suggest to me that they're not happy and it's my fault, I've learned over 30 years that no, not going to happen. I personally have grown up with some of the most pathetic pastors you could imagine. I grew up in Golden. We didn't always get the cream of the crop in Golden. We got sometimes the guy who just wouldn't work anywhere else, so they came to Golden, you know, and that's not the way it's always been, but it's just at times it's happened that way. And I'm telling you, I remember just sitting there going, this pastor is going to drive me insane. And he was our pastor for 7 years. You know, but you know what? I can't say that I was not happy. He never told me to stop talking to my neighbor about Jesus. He never told me I couldn't go and do something. He never told me that I couldn't get the youth and go to camp. Oh, I'm going to get the youth and go to camp. Okay. He never stopped me. I may not have appreciated him, may not have connected with him, may not have gotten along with him, but I can't say that he was stopping my happiness, right? And so you learn right away, you got to learn to accept that. People fall short. I fall short. I got to take responsibility for myself. And that's, in many ways, I think over 30 years, the hard part with ministry is that most pastors don't make it 30 years. Okay, 1 in 10 will make it through a career as a pastor. 1 in 10. Okay, it's and even on the other side, not that many are stepping up to be pastors. And with the baby boom generation retiring, people like myself on the tail end of it, we're going to have a glut of churches with nobody qualified to be pastors. Why? Because no one wants the job. No one wants to go into that setting, right? So we have to all learn these lessons of saying, hey, we've got to learn how to treat each other with respect. We've got to learn to let each other off the hook. And I found that over the years that what's helped keep me, if I could say the right words we sometimes use, are to keep my spirit sweet. You ever heard that expression? keep your spirit sweet from getting bitter is to learn to recognize, you know what? We're all people. We make mistakes. Even when they're mad at me, you know what? You know, even if I have to leave the church, if I have to go, it's okay. God's with me, right? My happiness isn't dependent on my circumstances or the condition of my heart. And that's what can guide us. And it's a big lesson that I felt I've learned. The second is lesson, and I'll just rattle this one a little quicker, is I've become more and more convinced over the years that family matters. Over 30 years working with youth, overseeing children's ministries, various areas of church, including being a senior pastor, working at urban church in Montreal, where it was an urban church, where most of my young people came from ghetto-type scenarios, working in North Delta, where all my kids were spoiled brats from middle-income families. No offense to those who live in North Delta. I'm sure it's quite different now, right? Your kids won't be brats, right, Mario? They're going to be great, yeah. But in my day, they were all like, I'm not helping you. What do I help you? Can you give me a ride, though, after church? Can you go buy me a slushie? You know, it was always like, come on, you know, but I've been through all that different diverse group, and I've learned that no matter what the circumstances are, family is always important. Family is like one of the number one most critical areas, and especially maybe it's my heart being a youth pastor for so many years. I oftentimes did get the pressure and the sense that my kids' success and spiritual vitality is all dependent on how good the youth pastor is. And so it's a good point here as I look at hiring a youth pastor here is to remind you guys that your children's success is actually not rooted in the youth pastor. I grew up in a church where there was no youth group, where the pastor, I didn't even get along with them. But you know what? I just started a youth group, right? I was probably like that Spencer kid, you know, Spencer here, who just like, hey, can I start a Bible study in my school? Hey, can I get the young adults going? Hey, you know, just start doing something. And I just said to kids, hey, you want to go to camp? I want to go to camp. There's lots of girls there. I want to go. Okay. So we all go to camp. So bucket loads of us would go out to camp. We do stuff, right? And that was the motivation at the time, but there was spiritual stuff started sliding in there. But I just realized that I wanted to do stuff. And I grew up serving the Lord in a church where there was no youth ministry, no youth program. The only program we had was when I actually got together something and did something. So there was nothing of any substance, you could say. And yet me and several of my friends, we all love Jesus. We serve the Lord. And I've been in churches where I've seen young people who, you know, are there. And the world's idea and even some of the statistics say that they're not going to serve the Lord, that they're going to go to college and drop away. That's not true. And I tell you where the difference is in the family. When parents take seriously the spiritual leadership in their home, that they are providing a home to teach their children, to engage their children in spiritual matters. When things like going to church become a priority, when things like praying about things are a priority, when we always just look and wonder how would God feel about this, when those issues are addressed and they're in the fabric of who we are as parents, and they're just naturally passed down to our kids. It needs to be natural. Because if you're trying to create and be something for your kids, they will see through it. And they'll say, Dad and Mom, when you come to us, you try to be spiritual. But when you live on your own, you're not. No. We just engage the spiritual development of our own lives as parents. We pass it on to our children, and we gauge our children with us. And that is the critical aspect of the foundation where spiritual growth comes from in our lives, is in a family unit. Now, it doesn't mean that if your family unit's fractured or if there's issues there that you can't grow, because God provides the other network, which is the church family, and we all work together. But I still say, for those that are in a home, parents, even single moms or single dads, you matter. How your spiritual life grows is more about that home life than it is even just about the Sunday service. And I say that because I just want to value over 30 years, as much as I wanted to say that the church is a happening place, the reality is if your home life doesn't have the support it needs, the danger is that you could grow to church for a while, but as soon as the church life tapers down, we have maybe a revival or something that happens, the sustaining effort won't be there, and your children will question what they're doing. Even in their young adult years, they'll say, I don't go to church anymore. I just hate when I see people that say, I don't go to church anymore. I used to go to church, but I don't go there anymore. Family matters. Your influence is there. And that's just something that's just powerful. And I want to continue to hope and pray that we can continue to grow a church where family matters, where we do put the support, not just directly for the kids, but to come alongside you as well as parents. And I wanted to say another thing was integrity trumps capability every time. I've learned that integrity trumps capability every single time. The worst thing I've probably ever had to do in ministry was firing someone. I was a new senior pastor, 30 years old, came into a church. Church quickly grew, was at 200 people. So it's about the size of this church, okay? About the size of this church. I had no secretary, no youth pastor, no support staff, nothing, just me. And I was teaching Sunday school at 9:45, Sunday morning service, Sunday night service at 6 o'clock, and midweek Bible study on Wednesday night. I was preparing 4 messages a week for 52 weeks. I did it for 1 year, and I didn't take any guest speakers because I just wanted to get to know these people and spend time with them. And I did that, and it was just killing me. I mean, it was just, but God was blessing. We were doing some great things, and I need to hire somebody. And I had no time to mentor or anything, so I hired this guy, and I said, I hope you can just kind of fly on your own. We need an Apostle Paul kind of guy, a kind of guy who can just make stuff happen and develop the youth ministry, lead in worship, do all this kind of stuff. Yeah, that's me. Pioneering spirit. Yeah, that's me. And so I hired the person, and 6 months in, it became apparent that the person was not a pioneering person, and they needed a lot of mentoring and a lot of help and support and encouragement. And I was like, I don't have it. And the board said to me, I think you just need to call it what it is. The person is not the person we need, is not the person who's doing the job, and I think you just got to call it that. And I was like, I know what you're saying, but I don't want to admit it. So finally, you just had to call the person and say, let's sit down and talk. And I told them, it's not working. For some reason, it's not what we're talking about. And I realized it was my interview process. It was, a lot of it was my fault. I didn't ask the right questions. You know, I just didn't know what I was doing. And unfortunately, he said, yeah, I recognize that that's what I wanted to be like, not what I can do. And I was like, yeah, but see, the problem is I don't need you to want to be like that. I need you to be like that, you know? So we you know, parted ways. We gave him a good severance kind of thing. And he moved on. And he's done really well. The good news is done really well in ministry to this day. But I remember just that it was the worst feeling in my heart. I was sick to my stomach. His wife was mad as a hatter at me, and I just endured the wrath because I knew there's no way I can make her feel better. She was just angry, and I was like, that's fair enough. I get it. You're angry. So I let her blow off steam for a bit, and then as they wrapped up and they moved on, here's the deal. He had integrity, and he knew the church was bigger than him, and he knew that the church of God must be protected and that you don't cause discord and division in the church. And even though I had to actually let him go, he had such a sweet spirit that he was able to encourage and bless and not cause division. And I tell you, it made all the difference. And that's why even at General Conference in Montreal just a couple weeks ago, I walk up, give him a big hug, say, how you doing? We talk. And we're not enemies. Because why? Because the Lord's in these things still. And you know, it's not worth making enemies about, but it's seeing the Lord go. And I tell you, the issue is this. When people have integrity and they have character, they have priorities that trump capability anytime. And so if I make a mistake, and I've done this before, I didn't hire a guy, but I brought a music guy on because our church was struggling with music. He was amazing. He was kind of like our musicians we have here. But we didn't have musicians in our church where we could do this kind of stuff. We had like one person leading and we had one person on the piano, and there was not very many people that could really be involved in the instrument side, and nobody wanted to lead because nobody knew quite what to do. So we would have our services. But this guy came in, and here he'd grown up in this church but had left. Now he's back, wants to get involved in worship and wants to be in a Pentecostal church because he was not in a Pentecostal church for quite a few years. But I think I want to be in a Pentecostal church because that's really where my heart is. And I said, that'd be great. So he started coming, and I said, but you got to wait at least 3 months because I can't just put you on the platform. Okay, I'll wait. And the people on the team were all like, oh, he needs to be up here. And I said, yeah, I know. Wait though. 3 months, he got in there. Within 6 months, everybody was mad at him. The piano player quit. She said, I'm not putting up with this kind of garbage. And for a year, I worked with this person. The board, we had mentoring sessions. We talked about stuff. All the capability in the world. But he was driven by excellence and driven by the capability and the productivity and the integrity of just having that heart of worship and the integrity of valuing people. And those issues of integrity were not there. Were not there. And it just became so apparent. And in the end, when he left, so much damage happened. So much damage. So many people got hurt. Even though his character and his quality and capability was amazing, he was an amazing song leader and he was an amazing musician. In the end, we were worse off than we would have been if we just stayed with who we had. And I've learned over the years that character trumps capability every time. So don't, when you get excited about somebody's great capabilities, just remember, it could be a hockey player, it could be somebody at work, it could be somebody in an expertise of an area you appreciate. It's okay to appreciate their capabilities, but don't assume the character is there. And always value character over capability every time. And the last thing I wanted to share, and I'm going to close with this, was maybe it's the most important thing, I think, that over 30 years, is that God is meant to be experienced, not comprehended. Or I should say, not merely comprehended. God is meant to be experienced, not merely comprehended. I have been involved in 30 years of ministry now, and I've seen all kinds of people who have learned lots about God and want to have arguments with me about God. They want to have arguments about theology. And that's fair enough. I love a good argument about theology as much as the next guy. I think it's worth arguing theology. I think it's worth having a discussion. But more important is, do you know him? Do you experience God? Do you understand that in our churches, we are meant to experience God? And over the years, I've seen people come and put in time. I've seen people come, fill a pew, go home, feel like they've done their job because that's all they felt it was. A place where you go, a place where you do a few things. But I'm like, whoa, 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 whoa. No, you are here to build and develop an experience with God. That's partly why I am Pentecostal. I am Pentecostal not because I adhere to a doctrine. I am Pentecostal because I have experienced the baptism in the Holy Spirit. I speak in other tongues. I have a prayer language. That is my experience of who I am. And I've learned from God based on my experience. And then as I study the scripture, it informs my experience. But it's actually the experience that really matters. Right? It's the experience that matters. Now, the same thing is applied to my salvation. I don't just know about God. I don't just learn a few things about Jesus. I didn't learn the four spiritual laws and could say them all. Yes, I agree. I'm going to go to church. It's not something you just comprehend here. I am saved because I met Jesus. Because I had a come to Jesus moment when I was probably 6 or 7 years old. And I realized I need him in my life. And I went to the front of the church and I said, Jesus, come into my heart. And they led me in a prayer and I said the prayer. And I know that Jesus came into my heart. And over the years, I have learned that God wants to have an experience with me. And I believe that the experience is a critical part of my faith and how I develop in my life. So over 30 years, I'm always trying to ask myself, what am I doing here? Why am I pastoring? Why am I leading congregations? Why am I doing this? I'm doing this because I desperately believe that people need to have an experience with God. That you need to meet him. Not just learn about him. Not just have a good class where you can learn a few things about him. Psychology could help you understand the way your mind works, but it's not going to change your mind. The change, even yourself, you can will yourself to change, but you can't change very much because your will is too weak. It's insufficient. You are a depraved being, and you can try to change all you want, but it's hard. Anybody here ever tried to lose that extra 10 pounds? That first few pounds, you felt great, wonderful, and then you get down to the water retention's gone. Now it's like, it's hard work. The willpower, if you just will yourself to do it, it's tough. And in our lives, as we grow with the Lord and we want to understand, it cannot stay in the comprehension area. It cannot just stay in the mentality of our heads. We actually need to experience God. We actually need to meet God. And it's in those meetings with God, such as Abraham had when he was sacrificing his son, and God met him there and said no, and talked to him and changed the course of his life. It's those experiences that set Abraham off in a course. And it wasn't just one. There were multiple experiences throughout his life. You and I are designed to have regular experiences with God throughout our life. It wasn't just one experience I got saved. Maybe another one when I got filled with the Holy Spirit. Maybe I got wet in the baptismal tank. That's an experience, I guess. You got water baptized, but it oftentimes comes with an emotional experience in there as well. And that's great, but those are just a couple of experiences. You're meant to regularly know God. And in our lives, when we come to worship, I'm passionate about worship because it's not just another song. It's a chance for me. What a day that will be is a song that elicits an emotion from me. No question. If I say I'll sing that by myself and sing it loud, and I'll weep myself in a quiet room. What a day that will be when my Jesus I will see, because I know that Jesus. I know him. He's real. And one day in heaven, he's going to take me by the hand and lead me to the promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be. I'm singing about a God I know. He's my friend. It moves me. And there are times when I'm in worship and the Lord just descends in my heart, in my spirit, and it's like he energizes me and he transforms me over and over and over again. And I've just learned over the years that this is not about gaining head knowledge. This is about meeting Jesus, about having an experience. And we, in the day and age of the Spirit, it's oftentimes an experience in the Spirit where we engage with God. Because you and I were not designed to just have some head knowledge about him. We're designed to know him, to be his friend, to be passionately following him. And so I love that chance to be a pastor and to create environments. That's all they are. Some days I wish I could drag you, like, you know, it feels like you're, you know, that mule and you got that harness on and you're pulling and pulling, trying to get that mule somewhere, and the mule's just pulling against you. You know, that's how pastoring feels sometimes. It feels like, come on, you need Jesus. You need to have an experience with the Holy Ghost. Come on, and you're pulling. And then, you know, I probably did a lot more of that when I was younger. Tried to tell the young people, take them to History Maker, and you're going to get saved and sanctified and baptized in the Holy Ghost right here today, or hold meetings where we'd say, come. The altar's still open. Come. Can I see that hand? Any other hands? Here we do altar calls, right? Anyone here want to give their heart to Jesus for the first time? Yes, yes. Any of you feel like you need more of Jesus? Who doesn't need more of Jesus? You know, 30 hands. Oh, 30 hands go up. Yes, now we're getting somewhere. You know, I'm just going to keep going until I get you to the front, right? You know, we used to do it that way. And I backed off a lot because I felt and realized that I don't want to pressure people into it. But at the same time, we continue to create spaces for you and your own initiative to step out of your seat, walk to the front, or step out of your comfort zone and do what God's telling you to do so that you might experience God. And getting out of your comfort zone is one of the ways. In fact, the whole thing of Steveston is one of those kinds of experiences where we're stepping out of our comfort zone. We're going into the territory of the unknown, and we're creating space for God to do something, and we say, I don't know how it's all going to work. I know, but I've learned that you have to create spaces in your life and in your ministry where you just say, God, this will be for you. I'm leaving room for you to show up and do something here. That's what we do in our lives. Why? Because God is meant to be experienced, not just comprehended. So I'm going to close the service with that, and I'm going to invite the worship team to come back as I pray. And I just want to take the last bit of the service just for you to just lift your hands and experience God. Just lift your hands and say, Lord, it's not about me trying to understand you. It's about me just praising you, about enjoying your presence in this moment, and just saying, thank you, Jesus. I surrender. I give my life to you, Lord. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would just guide us as we move forward in our lives, as we learn, as Abraham did, what it is to experience you showing up in our lives at critical moments, at surprising moments, at crucial moments, but you show up, and we thank you, Jesus. We pray that as we just worship you in the next few minutes, that you would just remind us what it is, Lord, to just love you, to give you praise, and to be known of you, and to know you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah.